we have had in our, well, relatively short history as an organization, 30 years. But today I'd like to share an important theme of this year's conference. It was striking, and it didn't come to us all at once, but by the middle of Saturday night, when we came back after dinner and came to the conference and everything that was taking place and the references that were made, it was very obvious that a very strong and powerful theme was emerging that we have to believe was guided and directed by God Himself. It was so powerful and motivating, and it was so consistent that even from the very first service, which those of you that have the opportunity to watch the Bible study today will see, presented by Vic Kubik, and then woven through the sermons that you heard last week as well as you watched here, there was just a clear, unmistakable message that we just could not dodge. I don't mean to be melodramatic, but in fact, Terry and I discussed this with a number of people that, who are close friends in the ministry there, and we all feel that it was actually a direct warning from God. And I know that sounds ominous and melodramatic, but I'm not kidding. I'm just not kidding at all. The theme of this year's conference was United Church of God, 30 Years, A Legacy of Service and Faith. Now, there's an important reason for looking back over events of the past. We have a Bible, of course, that does that for us in spiritual ways, in many, many ways in history. But there's an important reason for context, for history, and also for moving forward with purpose. And I think that the GCE Planning Committee succeeded on all three of these counts. But no one on the Planning Committee could have anticipated this happening. Nobody could have predicted how God would move through many of the presenters to emphasize a vital lesson for this year's meetings and for the entire Church of God. In my view, and it's one that I think is shared by a number, the most vital lesson of this year's meetings was a warning from God to the ministry of Jesus Christ, because, as I said, I have attended either online or in person all the other 29 conferences before, and never before has this lesson been impressed so consistently. But first of all, is there... Now, I'm doing this after the fact because I did the research after the fact. So I didn't go into this sermon preparation with any preordained idea to bring out this particular point to you. But I thought about it. Is there any meaning in the Bible to the number 30? And indeed, there is. There is a meaning. I've gone over some of the numerology of the Bible in past Bible studies and talking about 7 and 12, you know, governmental perfection in the number 12, perfection being the number of, or 7 being the number of perfection, and on and on and on. There are some established themes in the Bible that show that God does use numbers sometimes to impress a lesson. And the number 30 does mean something in the Bible. It holds significant meaning in the Bible. Get this. It symbolizes dedication, maturity, and preparation for a new beginning. Time and time again, even though this wasn't the message, the singular message that I came away with, but time and time again it was emphasized by the founding members of the ministry of United Church of God, that there is a generation that we must pass these lessons that we have learned from 1994 and 1995 on to you, if you're in that category. Here are some of the notable instances of the number 30 in the New King James Version of the Bible, and I'm sure it's consistent with all of them. Jesus' ministry begins at age 30. Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30, mentioned in Luke 3 and verse 23, which says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, the son of Heli." That's one. Levites began their service at age 30. According to Numbers 4 and verse 3, it shows that Levites entered active service in the tabernacle at age 30, suggesting it's an age of spiritual and physical maturity. Hopefully, after 30 years in United Church of God, we have reached a time of physical and spiritual maturity. We can always hope. David became king at age 30 and ruled for 40 years, as we know. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 40, it says, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years." So that's another instance in which God shows us that there is a time of dedication and maturity. And I don't know, are any of you approaching your 30th year of physical life? Anybody here? Physical life, 30 years. So this is a time of maturity and preparation for a new beginning in your life, very possibly. Joseph came out of prison and he began to rise in prominence in Egypt at 30 years of age. He was right at that particular time to enter that time of service. As we read in Genesis 41 and verse 46, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." So the number 30 carries a symbolic and practical significance throughout the Bible. It appears in context of maturity, readiness for service, and also of sorrow and betrayal. Because it was with 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed Jesus. And 30 also carries that connotation. I don't want to leave anybody out, but of course, in a general conference of elders, you have a number of people that are presenting in symposiums and roundtable discussions that the audience watches, and then presentations themselves. But these are the ones that I singled out. I hope I didn't leave anybody out. But all of them mentioned this particular issue, this singular problem that Terry and I and others that I won't mention, but people whose names you would recognize, all believed in the inspiration of this central theme and message. And I'm carrying it to you for a specific reason. It may not necessarily apply to you, but maybe in a way you'll see that it does. But it applies specifically to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I believe very strongly that it was a direct warning from God, because it was repeated over and over and over and over again, and nobody asked the individuals to do this. There was no collaboration in this sense, except that they all came to this conclusion, and it was out in the forefront. It was kind of funny. Terry and I presented from Psalm 78, and actually, let's turn to that. I'm going to, if you don't mind, I'm just going to turn to Psalm 78 and read a slide that we had prepared, and this is part of the reason for this sermon. This is part of the reason for really everything that I'm doing today. But okay, there it is. I was thinking I turned to the wrong one. Give ear, O my people. I don't know if you can bring it up, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now, you may remember that this was one of the scriptures that Mr. Bob Dick used in his sermon last week. And so when Terry and I are sitting in services, I leaned over and I kiddingly said to her, "Hey, Bob stole our scripture." Because we had a slide on Sunday afternoon during the brunch when we were introducing founding members to give their stories of what happened to them in 1994 and 1995. This fit with the theme of service, of legacy, and faith, you see. And our whole goal was to pass on not the trauma of what we went through, because some of you weren't even born. Some of you weren't there. Some of you are too young to remember, but I know that there were some young people in my family that certainly remembered the trauma of standing on stage with us and resigning as a family, and we walked off stage like the Von Trapp family in Sound of Music. One minister even in those years called us the Von Buchanan family. And I said at the conference that we weren't escaping the Nazification of Austria, but we were escaping to our Switzerland, the United Church of God. And that's when we went up into the foothills and had the meeting with many brethren. Some of you are here now. And you gave us the encouragement to go and to help create a new organization. So, I don't want to leave anybody out, but this message, this warning was so strong and so powerful, and I lost my train of thought there a second, I'm sorry, doing a little bit of this ad lib, but this was our first slide, and it was also a passage that Mr. Dick used in his sermon, and I turned to Terry and I said, do you think... This is the scripture that Bob Dick used in his message yesterday. Do you think anybody leaked our notes to him? You know, just joking. And Terry said, God. But this important lesson was stressed in the presentations by Vic Kubik, Bob Dick, Tim Pebworth, Denny Luker from the past, Jim Tuck, Roy Holiday, Robin Weber, Gerald Selig, who's our secretary for many years, Scott Ashley. These are all kind of household names, the United Church of God, for those of you that have been around. Gary Antion, Bob Berent in Canada, Leanne Luker, and maybe some others that I'm leaving out, but the message was powerful, clear, and consistent. Each of them touched on this important warning and theme. It was inescapable. Nobody said, hey, do this during your presentation, or this is one thing we'd like to bring out. But we believe God and Jesus Christ wanted it brought out. There was no central syllabus that was distributed. Hey, this is something we need to cover. The legacy of service and faith, that was the theme, but nobody was asked to do what I'm going to explain to you that was the central theme that we believe was a warning from God. But each of those presenting provided factual documentation to attest that every single split, every single division, every single heresy, all antagonism that affects the body of Christ has been caused by the ministry. They all said it in one way or another. And to us, this was shocking because we have never been to a conference where the strongest calling out of false ideas and problems among the ministry was the one video that you saw by Denny Luker, where he was implying, I'm not going in that direction. I don't want to be on an island by myself somewhere. I want to be united. And that's why we came up with the name United Church of God. It carries a meaning. And as I've told you before, I can explain, if somebody is willing to listen, the reason for all groups of the Church of God, including United, because I was a participant, but I was close to the action to see how Global came about. And I can explain to people to understand, why did Global come about? And I can pinpoint the time and how it happened. And the various other groups. I'm just going to say it, because others have said it publicly. How did one group begin? Well, they told the members that we, United Church of God, were going to change the doctrine. After we had gave up our lives and bled spiritually, some people had the audacity to tell their people, well, United Church of God is going to change the doctrine. And thousands of members followed them. And that was a lie. I'm calling it out. Anybody want to oppose me, then please see me. Please talk to me about it, because that happened. And that's why I was asked to come back to the full-time ministry, but I made the provision that I would do it as a volunteer. I didn't want to be an employee anymore. That had not worked out so well at several times in the past. So, anybody's interested, no antagonism. But others, for very genuine reasons, as Denny Luker, I've believed him since he made that statement. There are brethren who believe as we do, and they are good people, and they are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14. That is who is in the body of Christ. To paraphrase a famous quote from the mission of Apollo 11, ministry, we have a problem. And to quote the famous comic strip, we have seen the enemy and it's us. In many of the presentations, it was shown that the driving force behind problems in the church throughout our history in the modern age has been from the ministry. From the first century on, as a matter of fact, it's been from the ministry. That's where problems have come. That's why James warns, don't many of you be teachers? It carries a high degree of responsibility and culpability. Don't aspire to that. Like one gentleman who is a senior at Ambassador College came to me a number of years ago at the Tucson Convention Center when I was a feast coordinator, and he was about to graduate, and he asked me behind stage, he said, oh, Mr. Buchanan, I've been wanting to talk to you. He said, I'm about to graduate from Ambassador College. He says, you know, I'd really like to be in the ministry. Is there anything you can tell me or help me with that might help me get there? And I looked at him and I said, run. I'm serious. I think he didn't know that I was serious, but I was dead serious. If God wants you in the ministry, he will place you there. But you, I told him, go to your home church, set up chairs, pass out songbooks, ask your minister how you can help. You can't put yourself in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But if God wants you there, he'll put you there. But if he puts you there, you better beware. And as brethren, you'd better beware as well. We have come to see that in this modern age, it has been the hubris of men appointed to the office of service, individuals that have used that office for greed, for ambition, for vanity, self-seeking instead of humbly serving God's flock. And that's a fact. It was an incredibly powerful and moving force at this year's General Conference of Elders. It was so powerful and moving that as soon as I got home, I wrote something to our elders forum and I said, this is my opinion. This is what I think is the main takeaway from this conference. God is giving us a last warning to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Do not divide the flock ever again. Don't you do that. It was longer than that. In fact, I'll send it out on the email list. I'll send you out what I wrote. So who was the message intended to? All of us in the ministry. This collective emphasis was so strong, it leads me to believe that our body must still introspectively review our own lives to see if there's any shred of desire for power for the wrong reason or value of office over service, because that's where the rubber meets the road. Do you want power? Do you want prestige within the ministry of Jesus Christ? Because there can be that for those that seek it. So if you could summarize the 30th Annual General Conference of Elders with a scriptural reference, in my view, it would be this. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, the first church of the New Testament age, right? Outside of Jerusalem, Paul finally had to leave. And he uttered this prophetic message. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Is that what you want to happen to you? I don't think so. But we're given a number of warnings in the New Testament about this very thing, and I'm going to cover seven scriptures as we cover the last part of this message today, and I want you to read them and to study them and embed them in your minds and understand what the purpose for which we got together 30 years ago was, and why it is that you want to be a part of United Church of God if you do. If not, seek solace elsewhere. Be happy. Be peaceful. Really. That's my sincere desire, that everyone here is happy and fulfilled. And if you're not, how can I help you to get there? Because we have determined that we are going to move forward on consensus and collaboration as a governmental system where there's a council of elders, and as the proverb says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It doesn't say in the multitude of counselors, there's never going to be a mistake. It doesn't say in the multitude of counselors that there's going to be perfection. It doesn't say in the multitude of counselors, we will all go on merrily, happily, forever, and just as humans be perfect in the flesh. But it's a safeguard. Now, in my personal view, I know this may not be an even really popular one among the ministry, because we fast and we pray and ask God to help us select council members. And we've done that since our beginning in organization, just to show you that things are not totally perfect. We have done that since the beginning. We try to choose wise men to serve on a council that is the overarching group that supervises the activities of the church. But are all those selections always inspired of God? I don't think so. Why do I say that? Well, those of you that know my background a little bit, I know Steve does, he's better at this than I am, but we're numbers people. Our training leads us to have an analytical mind when it comes to evaluating things. We're not perfect, obviously, but I've run the numbers. about 50% of those that we have chosen for the Council of Elders who are still alive are no longer in this body. That means people make mistakes. That means the council can make mistakes, and we can make mistakes in choosing who should be on the council. Just live with that, okay? And realize that not everything is always going to go your way. And as long as nobody tells you to disobey God or your conscience, you should be fine. But we don't change doctrine unless 75% of the ministry, which is the General Conference of Elders, agrees to it. So we're not going to just change because one person has an idea. A friend of mine from another land far, far away sent me a paper he wrote. He said, "Hey, I'd like your evaluation. I've read it. It has some interesting concepts, but I'm not there." But among the paper, he's going to submit it. I kind of think that's not going to fly. It may disappoint him. Well, sometimes we don't get what we want. And it's not just the Rolling Stones that said that either. Turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. "This is for you, brethren. This is for you to understand. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So Paul is writing from prison, writing from Rome, and passing on this information. And by that time, more than 30 years had passed since the day of Pentecost. And the church was in its formative stage, was definitely at that or past that 30-year mark in the New Testament era. Divisive people may seem to be persuasive, but you have to understand that sometimes ministers can be self-serving. Sorry to call my own group out, but I can't do you service unless I do so. Really. There was a clear, unmistakable warning to the entire ministry this year, and if we don't learn by it, we do to our own peril. That's my feeling. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul said to the members of Corinth, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Apollo,' and another, 'I am of Apollo,' 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" People can get caught up, and they have forever, in the church of God, personality cults, putting the ministry on a pedestal to which they should not do. And I saw it when I first came in. I just thought it was normal. I thought, that's great. I love my minister. The man that baptized me, I loved him. He was a wonderful person and a wonderful teacher. And he counseled me for baptism. And then I went off to college because he was so good about counseling me when I was accepted to Ambassador College, but I'd have to go to England. And he took me to his study and he sat me down and he said, "Listen," he said, "I was not allowed to transfer to Brickett Wood because I was in the band in Pasadena and they wouldn't let me leave." He had been a professional drummer before he came into the church. He says, "You have the opportunity of a lifetime. Don't turn this down." And I didn't. And I went to Brickett Wood and it shaped the rest of my life. And it helped me meet Steve the first Sunday I was there. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What are the chances that people would know each other for over 50 years, having met each other in a dormitory? "Hey, I'm going to London. Anybody want to come along?" I think I was the only one there. I'll go. Why not? Got nothing else to do. School hadn't started yet. So I think it was the last Sunday of August, 1972, We took the train down to one of the great cities of the world. It's not great anymore, but it's been destroyed. But at that time, it was. We've had a great friendship ever since. But my minister in 1974 left our church, and I was heartbroken. And he left with about 4,000 other ministers on the East Coast because several ministerial colleagues of his decided to become what is called the Associated Churches of God. The first big split that the church ever had in the modern age, where many churches on the East Coast were almost wiped out totally. In Richmond, in Harrisburg, not in Hagerstown so much, in my congregation, because the minister had actually taught against himself for a number of years before he decided to go with this group. And so many of the people that I first came to church with remained faithful. But many other churches in the East Coast of the United States were decimated by that. It was caused by the ministers. Sad. God has allowed us to continue as imperfect humans to govern ourselves, and we make mistakes. Some people are going to be shocked. Oh, the council can make mistakes. Well, look, grow up. Mr. Armstrong made plenty of mistakes in his life, and he admitted them. He made plenty of mistakes as the pastor general of the Church of God. He didn't intend to, and he always repented when he found out that he was wrong. But like all of us, he did, and we will. That's where patience and faith take place in the minds and attitudes and the hearts of the members. We must all humbly admit and cry out to God for forgiveness and guidance when we make mistakes. I told a colleague of mine in the ministry several years ago, in counseling him regarding a situation in which he had disfellowshipped somebody, I took him aside and said, look, I disfellowshipped one person in my entire career. It was over 40 years ago. And I've regretted it almost every day since the time that I realized that that was the wrong decision to make. Sad. We all make mistakes. At that time, I mean, the culture in the church was, you don't cross this line here. You know, if you cross it too many times, well, it could have been handled another way, okay? And that's what I told him about the individual that he was involved with. You don't need to go that far. Very rarely with the people of God do you even need to come close to that. But see, in 1980, we did not know that then as much as we do now. We need to pray for one another. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, this is a message, obviously, to you as members, to all of us, because we're all under authority. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And we all need to work together. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. The ministry needs your prayers. Pray for the new president, Mr. John Elliott. Pray for Tim Pebworth. Pray for all the council members, because they realize they're imperfect. They need your prayers. They need God to keep them on the straight and the narrow. Your local ministry needs you to pray for them, because it's an important aspect of our living together in unity. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. To the Galatians in chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel. They were being taught by a variety of different sources after their establishment by Paul. to do certain things, and they were confused. And it's sometimes easy in the newness of faith to become confused. It is. And sometimes even later in life, it's easy to be confused. We have less reason to be confused now because we have this law right at our disposal, on our desk, on our bedstand, on the kitchen table, and we can consult it for wisdom at all times. They didn't have so much of that. Anyone, regardless of title or appearance, who leads others with a false gospel is under a curse. I believe people are under a curse, even today. It's unfortunate. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, you find this theme all through the New Testament, as almost as soon as the church on Pentecost was established. You find it in the book of Acts in chapter 8. You find Simon Magus, whom we think is Simon Magus, appearing on the scene and wanting the gift of being able to help change people's lives so they would look up to him. You see that. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You know, what a consequence to their actions, that God's people, God's way, God's truth would be blasphemed by the false teaching that is represented by them. False teachers can gain followers and discredit the truth. Plain and simple. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You don't have to beware of the guy that's wearing the devil's costume and the horns. You know he's out to get you. You know he's out to deceive you. You know he's evil and bad. You have to be on guard. You have to be on guard because ministers who are deceptive can appear as the angel of light. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That's the final key. Final key. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, he is proud, knowing nothing. Men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Some have misused the ministry for selfish gain and reject sound doctrine." In 1979 and 1980, there was an attack on the church. We called it the receivership crisis, but it originated with some in the ministry, whom I shall not name, and others who were close confidants. And for several years, the church's resources were spent in trying to fight this legal battle with the state of California. And unfortunately, it did, you know, kind of take away from the church, but it also had the power of uniting the people of God at that time in being supportive of the truth of God. And finally, the church, or the state of California, relented, and the whole thing was over with and forgotten, and we were able to go back to business as usual. Mr. Armstrong was able to move from here and back to California, which they told him, I think probably incorrectly, for too long. Not Mr. LaRavia, but several had told him, "Hey, if you go back there, they're going to arrest you and put you in jail." False information from some who were intent on keeping Mr. Armstrong cloistered here in Tucson when he came for health reasons, when he had heart failure and was recovering. But yeah, no, they kept him away because they wanted him away. God had other ideas. I remember Mr. LaRavia telling me that he called the pilot of the G2, Captain Black, and he said, "We're going back to Tucson to get Mr. Armstrong." And they flew at about 500 feet to avoid radar detection all the way across the desert till they got to Tucson. And they went in, And I don't know if he told any of the rest of you, but he told me. He said, I went into Mr. Armstrong's house, and all his people that were around him, there was nobody home. He said, Mr. Armstrong, we're taking you back. They got whatever clothes they could, got in the car, went to the airport, got him back to Pasadena. Many of you were around during those days, and you remember when that happened. It was an incredible time. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 17, the warning is, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles, that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You know, I've often agreed with Groucho Marx, who as a Jew in the 1930s was discriminated against because he was Jewish. And somebody asked him, and they were discriminated against in Hollywood for joining country clubs and that sort of thing. They were ostracized. They couldn't join. And he quipped one time, you know, any country club that would have me as a member, I wouldn't want to join. And I felt the same way about having any kind of following. There are people who actually like individuals following them and want a group of people that, I don't know, just, yeah, I've never wanted that. Boy, you're barking up the wrong tree. You want to be a follower of me? Don't be a follower of me. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't be a follower of any man, no matter how enticing the words are. Don't be a follower of an individual because of temperament, because of attitude, because of similarity of thought. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. 30 years, a legacy of service and faith. 30 in the Bible is symbolic of maturity and service, even readiness for service. There are hopefully some in the congregations of God who are approaching times of maturity where they can be used by God in a more powerful way. We need them. It's also significant that it carries the connotation of sorrow and betrayal, as I mentioned earlier with Judas receiving 30 pieces of silver. So it can have both meanings. Let's hope for more of the first one, because that's more positive. It was thrilling for Terry and I to see so many hopeful for the future of United Church of God at the conference this year. We believe that a very strong warning has been given to God's ministry, and now my obligation has been that I wanted to pass it on to you for your responsibility as a member of the body of Jesus Christ.